Good morning. You will, well, you've already probably noticed that our service this morning is going to be different from normal. What we're going to try to do this morning is to achieve the balance that we need. Now, if you've ever found yourself singing along to a song with words that are horrible, that are unchristian, that are, you would be embarrassed if you actually thought about it, and if somebody pointed them out to you, do you realize what you're singing? What did you probably say? I don't listen to the words, I just like the music, which we take as honest, but it shouldn't be that way. And what we're going to find this morning is that God encourages music, He encourages worship in song. He encourages the emotion in it, but that emotion is always driven by the message itself. It's created and overflows from our appreciation for the message itself. So we ask our God in prayer to bless our service as we pray. Heavenly Father, we gather before you trusting your promise that you are here with us, and we seek to praise, worship, and thank you with our whole being. Bless our feeble efforts with your power. Help us to be filled with the message of sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Be with us and bless us, we pray. Amen. Please rise. It was Martin Luther who, we are told, restored singing, congregational singing, to worship services. It was his desire, quite a good musician himself, to have every part of the service sung. And so he wrote hymns, for example, to confess our faith, and he used hymns with good doctrinal words to confess faith. And you'll notice that a good hymn always matches the tune, which is an expression of our emotion, to the topic. So we're going to use two hymns this morning as part of our confession and absolution. You'll notice how the melodies fit the occasion. We begin with confessing our sins using the words of hymn 325. On this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Lord, in his stead and by his command, I announce to you the forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Praise him into full measure. Now, the next hymn we're going to sing for you here is also in Dorian. One idea, if you've ever heard the story about how Martin Luther he never wrote any of his own music, he just took popular songs and wrote his own words to them. This song proves it wrong, okay? He did copy a little bit on this one. He borrowed a monk's chant, kind of adapted that to make the hymn. It's simply the words to the Apostles' Creed music. Actually, not simply. Unlike the song I just played for you in Dorian, he adds quite a bit to it, goes into a different key here and there. The first two verses we'll be singing here up front, and we challenge you to join in on the third verse. It's a difficult song to sing, but take it as a challenge.
To us in love at the rock.
may be seated. We continue with our next hymn as will be prompted on the screens. The congregation is invited to join when prompted. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, most of you know something about King David. Some of you know all that there is to know from your reading in God's Word. Yet one aspect of the man tends to fly under the radar. It doesn't receive nearly as much attention as it should, and that is the fact that he was an accomplished musician. Now we know we tend to focus on the other aspects of David. He was a fierce warrior, utterly ruthless when it came to warring against God's enemies. And yet in humility, do you remember how he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, King Saul, even when that man turned away from God and sought to murder him repeatedly? In fact, this is what David did for Saul. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Now, this part of David's character should interest, because if for no other reason than what God himself said about David. Quoted in Acts 13, we read, "I have found that David, son of Jesse, is a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." This is an example, and when we look at the full aspect of the man, how he had that humility, but he also was that warrior poet in the true sense of the word, and yet this is what David, this man, wrote in one of his psalms, one of my favorites, Psalm 16. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices." This is where music enters the picture for us. This is why we are dedicating this one Sunday to an examination of music and song, because it is a part of us. It does involve, those of you who have taken singing lessons, I obviously have not, but those of you who have know that one of the things that they emphasize is that singing is not just something to do with the vocal cords and a little air rushing by it. Voice coaches will tell you that singing involves what David described here as the whole being. It's a full body exercise. Interesting, isn't it? That this is how music comes into our lives. We recognize that God advocates for music, and yet it is music that incorporates emotion into our worship, isn't it? Otherwise, we would just speak all of our prayers. A hymn is just a prayer set to music. And yet God himself advocates this. Now we're going to study this whole topic of music, song, and the words that form the basis. We're going to do it on the basis this morning of several texts. They'll be recorded, and we'll read them through the course of our study, asking our God to bless our worship, our study this morning. So we pray, "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. As always, if we do not incorporate balance and harmony into all things that we do, every aspect of our walk, of our Christian lives, we're going to encounter problems. So also in connection with our worship, in connection with what we speak, what we sing, why we sing, the melodies that we use, and so forth, balance and harmony is always going to be necessary. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to define or articulate the difference between speech and song? I should just was tempted to let you try to define it out loud for us. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but it's difficult. It's not as easy as it sounds. Now, predominantly, and I have asked people, they will say, well, it has to do with the amount of air that goes by the vocal cords and how long you sustain notes. So just yes is speech, but yes is song. It's more than that. In fact, experts tell us that it has more to do with the range of pitch than it has to do with sustaining. In other words, human speech, whether you know it or not, has a certain range. It's a narrow range, but we vary. And if not, you all sound like Ben Stein. That's what makes his voice notable. If you've ever had a professor that lectured to you in a monotone, that's when they stay on the same pitch. And it's extraordinarily hard to listen to. But did you just hear that? Extraordinarily high. The pitch varied, but again, in a very narrow range. With music, the range is, for most singing, about 2 octaves. Now, if you don't believe this, we'll do one more quick test. If you say the words of, you're all familiar, I'm sure, with the Sound of Music scale song, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la. If you say that, if you speak it, and use the same pitch, no matter how long you hold it, it sounds like you're speaking, of course. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Now, just vary the pitch as the song calls for you to do, and suddenly you're singing, even if you hold it for the same amount of time. Do, ti, la, sol, fa, mi, do, re, or if I got the order wrong, you'll forgive me. Yet I held the note for the same, the word for the same song, that same amount of time, but the pitch changed. And here's where this comes into play this morning. It is the music that both conveys and elicits emotion. It is how those notes are held and sustained and the pitch variation. There is something hardwired into us that it brings out emotion in us. And that's why, as we noted before, the different musical, the words, like for example with our confession, very different music than the words of absolution that we sang after that, redeemed, redeemed, restored, forgiven. That melody wouldn't work, would it, with a confession. But neither would the confession melody really play well with that statement of confidence and joy that we have been redeemed, restored, forgiven. The poster child for me is always the Lassie theme. I know, I suppose most of you are old enough for that, but it is the saddest song ever written. Lassie's dead. Everybody's gone. It's all bad. And that fits sort of, I've never fit with that because it was always a happy ending. Lassie always told Timmy where somebody had fallen in the well and they were always rescued. But that melody, beautiful as it is haunting. It wouldn't fit with, I just met a girl and we're going to get married. So the music has to fit the words, but as Gary reiterated, the words have to come first. Now, why would we be doing any of this? Why would we be concerned with this at all? In fact, should we go back to the time when the church didn't use music really? It was all just stale. Look at our first reading on the screen for this morning. They're also on the back of the service bulletin. God says, writing to the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And were you aware that it's very likely that Jesus sang hymns? That he expressed his human emotion, which was sinless, but nonetheless emotion? We read, for example, in Matthew 26, that on the night he was betrayed, after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, when he left that upper room, we read this, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, where he was later arrested. Jesus singing a hymn is a fascinating thought, yet true. And that's not just New Testament. In fact, the Old Testament worship was, they had prescribed music. They had arrangements that were dedicated. David played a large part. This next reading is a longer reading, but as you follow along with this, note how, yes, the words were prescribed, but the words formed the basis, and the emotion was a byproduct of the words. So we read how God reminded the children of Israel what he had done for them, the promises or the fulfilled things that he's done in the past, the promises of the future, and that was the basis of that emotion that came out in their music. So reading in 1 Chronicles 16, then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Asaph was another one of the hymn writers, probably wrote more hymns than David even. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you are few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. Note in particular here the emotion of the music and singing and how it flowed from the message of the words, not the other way around. And I have no doubt that fitting for the period and their customs and their taste, the music would have reflected. It would not have been a maudlin dirge, a very sad or dry, but something uplifting, something flowing from the emotion of those words. When that happens, and we need to copy this, when that happens, the emotion is never the end in itself. It flows out from that joy that's in our hearts. And then the emotion is never superficial or artificial. It's real. It's genuine. Obviously, balance is always going to be necessary. Our worship here is the same. Will it involve emotion? Boy, I hope so. The scripture account of what Jesus did is the ultimate good news, the gospel that we share. What could be more emotional? Can you think of a better happily ever after story than God rescuing a sinner from a plight that he could not get himself out of, he couldn't extricate himself from? But God did that by sending his son Jesus, paying our sin debt. How can, when we really, truly understand where we were, dead in trespasses and sins, how could it not involve our emotion to thank, praise our God, acknowledge what he's done for us by sending his son? Liturgies, then, are orders of service, are just frameworks. God has provided us or allowed us tremendous latitude. He has not prescribed for us, as he did, for example, back in David's day. He did not prescribe how we would worship. He did not tell us what our music should sound like. It would vary with each age, and it would vary according to the subject matter. But in all things, again, balance, harmony. God has also instructed us that our worship services are to be conducted in good order. There should be dignity worthy of the subject matter. And so how do we achieve that balance? On the one hand, not having this chaos, but on the other, not squelching that Holy Spirit, that joy that God intends to flow from us through our music, for example. So our liturgies are designed to give us a framework to express ourselves, the truth of God's word, but then connected to each of us needs to take from this service. Like prayer, liturgies require work. They require effort. And this is going to be difficult for those who especially grow up in the passive entertainment age, because they're going to come to expect that when they come to church, they're going to be passively entertained. None of us are immune. But when you look at a movie, there's really no active participation unless you are interested and then you kind of pay attention, but it requires nothing of you. It's not so with prayer. And a hymn is just a prayer, again, set to music. That requires effort. The most beautiful, intricate, perfect liturgy is neutralized, is essentially nullified without the effort that each individual worship has to put into it. Every part of God's word speaks against mindlessness, thoughtlessness, talks of vain repetition of words, of just saying or singing, or as we mentioned earlier, being carried away by a melody to the exclusion of the words that you're singing. God in his word taught us something about not just the effectiveness of prayer, but the struggle of prayer, the requirement of effort in connection with our prayer and again, therefore, also with our singing. Listen first to Paul speaking to the church in Corinth about the effectiveness of prayer. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now listen carefully to this next. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayer of the many. That's astounding when you think about it. Prayer is effective. Prayer is valuable. You remember James, the effective fervent prayer, or the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It accomplishes things. And yet not the thoughtless, mindless repetition of words. So prayer, when done correctly, a hymn, when sung correctly, you get it in your head ahead of time that you are actually talking to God, that he hears you, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, you can't have a concept of God who has no body. You can only have this understanding that the unseen God hears you. You are actually conversing with him, and you know you're doing it right when you actually realize that what you're saying he's listening to, and it alters your approach to your holy God. But listen also to how Paul later describes the effort that's required in prayer. Writing to the church in Colossae, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Prayer takes work. Singing takes work. Obviously more effort for some of us than others. But understand that unless you bring to a worship service your attention, your effort, unless you resolve that I'm not going to be mindlessly entertained, passive, just sit there and maybe say some words when I'm supposed to say them, do not expect to get out of it what you're supposed to, what God intends, what God wants you to get out of it. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And this was the emotion, just the emotion of the worship that was going on in Corinth. So Paul says to that, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, that's the emotion, but I will sing praise with my mind also. So where does this, all of this leave us? Should we incorporate more emotion into our worship? Do we have too much emotion? Should we take some out? Should we tone it down? Those are the wrong questions, aren't they? The emotion is supposed to and will take care of itself. The key is in that first reading that we had, those words from Paul, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When we do that, when we let that word of Christ, that gospel message, dwell in us, when we contemplate things like the empty tomb and realize that that's not just God's declaration that, well, Jesus is no longer dead, he's risen, but that we're going to rise. That as Jesus died and rose, when we die, we will rise, as will every one of our loved ones who has died in that Christian faith. And we will be reunited. When we see how Jesus left but said, I'm coming back and I'll take you to myself. When you really think about that, when you contemplate, when it fills your heart, when that is the thing on which I dwell, when that word of Christ dwells in you richly, the emotion will take care of itself. It can't help but overflow. So I leave you with one more section from God's word, that magnificent message that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. How can you and I not read these words and be filled with emotion? As Paul wrote, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Anybody here so far say, me too? He goes on, but God, not us, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace, his undeserved love, in kindness toward us in connection with Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus did that for us with hearts filled with joy and thanksgiving. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. You may remain seated as we continue with our next hymn.
trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust him and not be afraid, for the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my Savior. Therefore you shall draw water with rejoicing from the spring salvation, and on that day you shall say, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not
Lord Jesus, our risen, our ever-living Savior, we praise you with our whole being, for you have done wonderful things for us. At the cross, we find full forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. There, you suffered and died in our place as our substitute. And then at the empty tomb, we find full comfort, joy, and hope, because your resurrection proves that your work is complete. You are who you said you were, the Son of God and Savior of the world. And the fact that it is empty verifies to us that God has accepted, the Father has accepted your payment as payment in full for the sins of the world. Fill us with joy and comfort every day of our lives, every moment of our lives. This is the joy that cannot be taken from us. This is the joy, the peace, the comfort that can be supplied through no other means. You have created us, Lord. You have called for song and emotion in our worship, based always on the truths that we find in your word. Fill us then with that joy of the gospel, that comfort of sins forgiven, and let that joy overflow in all that we say and do. Precious Redeemer, through the Spirit, fill each of us with the desire to feed spiritually upon you, your word, the true bread of life. Make your word, through which you come to us, the most precious thing in our lives. Let it nourish and strengthen our faith. We ask these things, Lord, trusting that you know us better than we know ourselves and know all that we need. So hear us, we pray, finally, as we pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.